Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is today's gospel, especially Jesus' words at the end when he answers the Sadducees. He says, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but God of the living, for all live to him." So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, I remember a number of years ago getting into an argument with my mother, and somewhere in the middle of the argument, my mom just kind of very frustrated, just pointed her finger at me, and she said, "You know, you always think you're right." And I said, "Mom, everybody who argues always thinks they're right. That's why they're arguing. They wouldn't argue something if they thought they were wrong." And she thought a while, and she said, "You're right." And I said, "You see, I'm always right," and then started another argument. And sometimes arguments are really clear-cut like that. Other times you argue long enough with someone that you forget what you're originally arguing about. What will happen during this process is the subject of the argument shifts to something else, and in many cases it shifts to something that's more important and needs to be worked out. Now that kind of happened to Martin Luther when Erasmus wrote a book called The Freedom of the Will, and he wrote this book mainly targeting Luther. And in this book, even though Erasmus was an incredibly intelligent person, the book is really kind of convoluted. It's not very logical. It doesn't flow well. At one point, he'll be saying that people do nothing for their salvation, and then a couple sentences later, he says, "Well, they got to do something." But then they don't do nothing. Oh, well, they have to do something. They have to choose God. They can't choose God. It just goes back and forth like that. Now, that argument kind of began with Erasmus, but then what was good about that is it led to a response from Luther, who really had been trying to put off his response for as long as possible. And this was his great work, The Bondage of the Will. And Luther had noticed what had taken place, that the subject matter had shifted from something less important to something much more important, from that people have some will and freedom to choose God to Luther saying, "No, they don't." And so, of course, what he ended up emphasizing early in his book, he kind of sarcastically says, "You know, Erasmus, I know that you were smart. I always knew it. But now it's proven that you're smart because you actually picked a subject matter that is the heart of the gospel. That shows exactly what our relationship is with God. We didn't choose him. We can't choose him. But he chose us by grace." A similar thing happens in today's gospel. The Sadducees unwittingly open up a door for Jesus to expound on a truth that is at the heart of his gospel message. And they do it by asking Jesus an incredibly stupid question, one that they'd probably asked many times before. It's kind of dumb because, you know, you got these seven brothers and they marry the same woman seven times and then they all die and then she dies and whose wife is she? Again, it's kind of a ridiculous question. And as Jesus faces this question, we have to understand that the setting is the temple. This is the beginning of Holy Week, the first couple days. And there is a multi-pronged attack at Jesus at this point. It's a very acute attack. It started with the Pharisees. They questioned Jesus on taxes. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Well, Jesus' answer silences everybody, and in that silence, there's a gap where the Sadducees can jump in and do their thing. And so they ask this question. Now, first of all, we have to understand that the question is not really a search for truth. They already know the truth. They're seeking to trap Jesus and also to put forth their own beliefs on this subject, which they believe. So there's been this kind of treaty now between the Pharisees and Sadducees who hate each other, saying basically, let's not do anything against each other. Let's just focus on Jesus now. But still, the Sadducees still had to put forward their view that the idea of the resurrection of the dead is absolutely ridiculous. So who are the Sadducees? The best way to describe them is they are the opposite of the Pharisees, especially in two respects. One has to do their view on the tradition of the elders. The Pharisees are big on the tradition of the elders. The Sadducees don't give any credence to it at all. And the second thing is the supernatural. Their view on the supernatural is there is no supernatural. And so they basically said there are no angels, no proof of that, and there certainly isn't a resurrection of the dead. And the main thing that they focused on, their main point, is the Torah. Anything else in the Old Testament was unimportant. The only five books that mattered were the first five. Now, for the 3 years leading up to this day, the bulk of the attack against Jesus has come from the Pharisees. They're the ones who set traps for him and lie about him and try to undercut his ministry and call him names like he's demon-possessed, he's a sinner. From this point on now, the attack is going to be coming primarily from the Sadducees until Jesus dies on the cross. And so they attack him and use a question on the resurrection. And Jesus could have very easily said, I'm really glad you asked about that, because that's exactly what I want to talk about. His answer to them is, he points out two mistakes that they had made. One is a mistake about the dispensation, and that's a fancy way of saying about the end of time. The Sadducees, like almost every Jew, including the disciples at the time, believed if there was a resurrection, the new age is going to be a lot like the old age. Not much difference. And Jesus points out, no, that's not true. He says, the new age is going to be very different than the world order we have now. Nobody's getting married, nobody's having babies, and no one's going to die. So by the way, when he says you'll be like angels, you know, don't get excited. It doesn't mean you get wings, okay? It means, like angels, you don't get married, you know, die. All right, so why did the Sadducees get so messed up on this concept? It's easy. It's because they focused so much on a temporary covenant that God had given to Moses at Mount Sinai and had forgotten almost entirely the eternal covenant that God had given to Abraham. And that's an easy thing to do because the Moses covenant describes the law, the things you have to do and not do. The Abraham covenant talks about grace and the faith that receives that grace. And as natural human beings, these aren't the only people who think that way. Every religion in the world today thinks that way. And unfortunately, by nature, as humans, Christians think that way, naturally. It's nice to talk about grace and the faith that receives it. That's really nice. It's nice to talk about salvation being a gift. Now let's get around to the important part, and that's what I have to do. Okay? That's a big mistake, and it leads us in the wrong direction. The second thing Jesus points out is the assumption they made that Moses didn't believe in the resurrection. Now, you can look at Isaiah, you can find proofs of the resurrection in the Psalms, in Daniel, in Job, all throughout the Old Testament. There's talk of the resurrection of the dead. Of course, that's not going to mean anything to the Sadducees, right? Because they don't have any give any credence to these other books. So to prove his truth, what Jesus does is he goes to what they considered their source of information, the Torah, and he goes to the story of the burning bush. And in that story, as we heard it read in the Old Testament lesson, God speaks with Moses, and he describes himself when Moses says, who should I say sent me? He says, I am sent you. Okay? But then he goes even further, and he defines his new name. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am. He refers to them as living. And that's very important. What's also important is the context in which God and Moses are speaking. God is giving a promise that there will be an exodus, that these people will come out of slavery and come into freedom and be his special people. And as soon as Moses gets back, everything, almost everything that takes place is proving that promise can never be kept. It's impossible. Until they find themselves facing the Red Sea with the Egyptian army behind them, and they know there's no way God can keep this promise. And then the sea is parted, and they are saved. In the same way, the resurrection is offered to us. We see death in the world and we say God can't possibly keep his promise, and yet he does. God makes the impossible possible. Now, in these first couple days of Holy Week, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the crowd must have asked Jesus lots of questions. So why did Luke put this one in? It's not just because it's a ridiculous question. It's because he wants to emphasize the point Jesus is making about the importance of the resurrection. Our entire Christian faith stands or falls on Christ's resurrection and therefore on our resurrection. The Apostle Paul wrote, I'm just going to read his words because they're perfect, about what it would be like if there was no resurrection. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But Christ has risen. And that's not just important for our future. That's important for our life today. It dictates how we live our lives today. It gives color to how we face death, our own or those of a loved one, because we do so in hope. It gives meaning to our lives, that there is a life that's even greater yet to come. It helps us to bear witness to Jesus Christ, even as the apostles did. They knew when they preached the gospel in the world around them that they were going to be killed, and they were right. But it didn't matter because they had a new life in Christ and a life that would never end and a new life that was yet to come. And the resurrection gives us peace in a world that knows very little of it. The ironic thing is that when I was a kid, I thought a lot more about the resurrection. You think I'd think about it more now, right? When I'm getting old and my body's falling apart and all that stuff. But no, I thought about it a lot more when I was a kid. And I seem to think that the time that I thought about most was on my paper route. When I was like in the fourth grade, Minnesota, you know, it's cold, dark, quiet, snow everywhere. I'm, you know, handing out papers all around St. Louis Park, Minnesota. And every once in a while, I kind of look up and listen and say, you know, one of these days, I'm going to hear trumpets and everything's going to light up and I'll see Jesus and the angels coming back, and isn't that going to be fantastic? And then it wouldn't happen. And I'd come home, and before I'd open the door, I'd say, well, maybe tomorrow. Man, I wish I thought about it like that today. I pray that for all of us, because it should be a living part of our life that day is coming, that the resurrection is coming. It's the hope that Jesus was giving to that Paul was giving to the church in Thessalonica, and it's a hope that we still have today. I pray that God keep that in our minds and our faith and help us look up, because someday that day is going to come, and we'll give thanks for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.